Last Saturday, I visited a young couple who were planning to get married in the next couple of months. They were certain that they were going to have a nice wedding surrounded by family and friends. But the uncertainty of the times, however, has meant that only five people will now be able to attend their wedding next month. This last week, I've been talking to a friend of mine whose mother passed away suddenly. Normally, one could be certain that when such a thing happens, that you'd be surrounded by family and friends who would be in very close proximity to you, supporting you and mourning with you. Because of everything that's happening, however, he had to have a very small service for his mum, and the service was live streamed to family and friends. Many, many people are currently facing a very uncertain future. Everything's changing. We really have no idea about what lies ahead for us in the next couple of months. The current coronavirus pandemic has left a lot of things up in the air, including employment and finances, superannuation, and even weddings and funerals. No one seems really sure about how long we'll be locked down for, and there's uncertainty about what's going on in the world and what it's going to look like when all of this is over. The reality of life, even during the good times, is that nothing ever is really certain anyway. We might convince ourselves that there is certainty to life, particularly if we live and we've grown up in the privileged West. But the reality is that nothing is certain except death and taxes, as they say, and I even think with a good accountant you might be able to minimize some of your taxes. But in uncertain terms like we're living in now, how do we deal with the uncertainties that can sometimes be a little overwhelming? In times like these, how do we face all of this uncertainty? Well, today I would like to direct you to a psalm, and I'm going to refer to this psalm as the Psalm of Great Certainty. It's one of my favorite psalms. It's Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forevermore. I've been thinking about this psalm for a couple of weeks now, and on Monday evening, I was thinking that it might be a great psalm to encourage everyone with. I was amazed on Tuesday morning when I woke up and I was going through my email in the morning, clearing out my email, and I opened an email from Israel, which mentioned an American senator who had just been encouraging the American people. And this is what the email said. It said that during a speech in front of Congress, a senator from Oklahoma offered hope to the nation by reminding them of the true source of help during dark times. Senator James Lankford of Oklahoma delivered a powerful address in front of the U.S. Congress last week, reminding his colleagues and the American people that legislative action can only go so far because the Creator is the ultimate source of salvation in any crisis. Lankford then went on to refer to the first four verses of Psalm 121 and explicitly encouraged the American people to remember that our hope at this time should be in God, not in our own resources, not in our own strength, and not in our own cleverness. Well, when I read that email on Tuesday, I took that as a sign that I was meant to speak about this psalm today. Psalm 121 forms a part of a larger collection of psalms known as the Psalms of Ascent. These particular psalms or songs were sung by Jewish pilgrims as they went up to Jerusalem three times a year. There were 15 Psalms of Ascent in all, and they begin at Psalm 120 and go right through to Psalm 134. The Jewish people were compelled by the Torah, by the law, to go up to Jerusalem three times a year to worship God. They went there for the Feast of Passover in their spring, the Feast of Pentecost in early summer, and then the Feast of Weeks or Tabernacles in autumn. They're called Songs of Ascent for a reason. Jerusalem was the highest city in Israel, so when you went there, you had to ascend or climb up to the city. Psalm 121 is known as a psalm for travelers. The great missionary David Livingstone recited this psalm on the morning that he departed England for Africa. Its application, however, is not just for pilgrimage to Jerusalem or at the beginning of a trip overseas. It has a much wider application, and we see this expanded application very clearly stated in verse 8. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Psalm 121 is a psalm for the journey of life. I think that it's incredibly interesting to note that the Lutheran Church uses this psalm as part of their baptismal prayers. And in many traditions, it's used in funeral services. It's like it's a psalm that applies to us from the cradle to the grave. It's a psalm that applies to the totality of our life's journey. And it's a psalm of great certainty, incredible certainty. It's a psalm that speaks into the joyous times, like finally arriving at Jerusalem for a big celebration with all your family and your friends. It's also a psalm for times of crisis and uncertainty, like a coronavirus pandemic. Let's begin to have a look at the psalm. The first verses, verses 1 and 2 of this psalm, we see there how God assures us of his help. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The first two verses here assure us that God indeed is our help. Can you imagine a group of Jewish people, probably surrounded by family and friends from the same town, the same village, all heading together to Jerusalem to celebrate one of these feasts? As they get closer to Jerusalem, they'd be able to see the city in the distance and the temple, and they'd begin to sing as they lifted their eyes to Mount Zion. I will lift my eyes to the hills. Then they would ask the question, where does my help come from? And immediately the answer comes in the next verse. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's incredible to think that Jesus, even as a young boy, would have been part of such a group going up as he journeyed to Jerusalem with his family and friends from Nazareth. This psalm tells us that our help comes from no less than the creator of the heaven and earth. He is the one who has created every galaxy. He is the one who's created every planet, every star, and even the earth itself. He is the one who's created the hills and the mountains and the valleys. He created the animals and the birds and the fish and everything that lives. He created humans. He created every molecule and atom. There is nothing that he did not create, nothing that's beyond his scope of control. The verse tells us that the God who assures us of his help is all-powerful and over and above every situation and circumstance and every challenge in life that we might be confronted with. As we travel through life, as we encounter trials and terrors, as we face an uncertain future, we can say with great and certain confidence, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Derek Kidner wrote a famous commentary on Psalms, and speaking on these verses, he said, the thought of this verse leaps beyond the hills to the universe, beyond the universe to its maker. Here is living help, primary, personal, wise, and immeasurable. This psalm reminds me of that old song that we used to sing, that old folk song which moves from God's got the whole world in his hands to God's got the itty-bitty baby in his hands. God's got you and me, sister, in his hands. God's got you and me, brother, in his hands. The sovereign ruler over the whole cosmos is interested in our personal situations and our personal circumstances. Why is he our help? What motivates him? Well, it's his love for us. God helps us because he loves us. And this is what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8, verse 31 to 32. Paul says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And of course, Jesus reminds of this same thing in his conversation with Nicodemus. John chapter 3, verse 3, the most famous verse probably in all of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God assures us of his help. In verses 3 to 4, he assures us of his watchfulness. Verse 3, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. In these verses, we're assured of God's watchfulness and vigilance over us. God doesn't sleep. He doesn't take a nap. All he does in the universe doesn't wear him out or tire him out. In Psalm 44, the psalmist there thinks that God must be asleep because he's not turning up and he's not acting like the psalmist thinks he should. He says, "Awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever." But Psalm 121 tells us that God is never asleep and that he's always watching over our journey. What a comfort to know that God is always watching over your life. No matter where you go, no matter what experiences you're going through, your loving Heavenly Father is attentively observing every moment of your day. Wherever you are sitting and listening to this, you should take delight and comfort that God, your Heavenly Father, is watching over you right now. I remember as the children all started to grow up and started to get licenses and go out, our bedroom was located just over our double garage, and I remember lying down at night trying to go to sleep, but the kids weren't home. And I would try to go to sleep, but I would lie there in bed just waiting and watching, waiting to hear that car drive in, waiting to hear that garage door close. And when that garage door closed, then I could relax, then I can go to sleep. But folks, God never goes to sleep. God assures us of his help. God assures us of his watchfulness and vigilance in verses 5. And in verses 5 to 6, he assures us that he will keep us. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. These verses tell us that the Lord is our keeper. You may already have noticed that word, the word keep and keeper keeps coming up over and over again in this psalm. It's used six times. In verse 3, he who keeps you will not slumber. In verse 4, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. In verse 5, the Lord's your keeper. In verse 7, it's used twice. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. And in verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. In the Bible, the technique of repetition is really important, and the writers use that technique to really drive something home, something that's important. They want you to see it. And in this psalm, the Lord wants us to be assured that he will keep us. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't find ourselves in very difficult and challenging situations, but it does mean that he'll help us. It does mean that he'll watch over us. It does mean that he will keep us from all ultimate harm. In the economy of God, even the bad things and evil things that happen to us can be used by God from that vantage point of eternity. And he will, I mean, of course, we're going to take a lot of questions. We're going to have a lot of questions when we get into eternity. But we've got to be assured of the fact that even the bad and evil things God can use them for good. And when we get to that place of eternity, then we'll be able to see how God uses evil deeds and intentions to defeat evil itself. For example, imagine if Joseph, who was sold off into Egypt by his brothers, imagine if Joseph had this psalm. It was written probably after the time of Joseph, but can you imagine Joseph reciting this psalm when his brothers, motivated by jealousy, had thrown him down into the well? There he is, in the well. He says, "He who keeps me will not slumber." Imagine when he's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of, you know, trying to seduce her. Can you hear him saying there, "He who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep"? When he's thrown into jail, you can hear him saying to yourself over and over again, "The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is my keeper." When he's forgotten by the man who worked in Pharaoh's court, who he'd helped and encouraged, Can you hear him say, the Lord will keep me from all evil? And yet, it's clear that this is what Joseph believed. When he confronts his brothers, he said, you intended to harm me with this, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives, Genesis 50, verse 20. And the point of Psalm 121 is not that Christians will not have problems as we travel through life and encounter things, but rather that God will help us as we go through them, and God is going to use those things for his glory. Eugene Peterson, who recently passed away, he's the author of the Message translation of the Bible. He wrote a book called Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And in that book, he looks at the different songs of ascent. He looks at Psalm 121. And, you know, certainly as we face an uncertain future, you know, he asks the question, what should we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ think? He wrote this. He said, the Christian life is not a quiet escape to a garden where we can walk and talk uninterruptedly with our Lord, nor is it a fantasy trip to a heavenly city where we can compare blue ribbons and gold medals with each other, those who have made it into the winner's circle. The Christian life is going to God, he says. In going to God, Christians travel the same ground that everyone else walks on, breathe the same air, drink the same water, shop in the same stores, read the same newspapers as citizens under the same governments, pay the same prices for groceries and gasoline, fear the same dangers and are subject to the same pressures, get the same distresses and are buried ultimately in the same ground. He says this, the difference is that each step that we walk, each breath that we breathe, we know that we are preserved by God. We know that we are accompanied by God. We know that we are ruled by God. And therefore, no matter what doubts we endure or what accidents we experience, the Lord will preserve us from evil. He will keep our life. The Lord will preserve us from evil. He will keep our life. Even in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 21, Jesus is talking about the end of the age and what it'll be like in the last days. And in verse 18 and 19, Jesus tells his followers that not a hair on your head will perish. And he said, if you stand firm, then you will win life. But we have to read that in the context of verse 16, where Jesus also tells them that they could be martyred for their faith. When the psalm states that the Lord will keep us, he's not saying that nothing bad will ever happen to us. That's the prosperity gospel. He is saying that whatever happens on our journey, we will be kept from ultimate and eternal harm. Did you hear that? God is saying that whatever happens to us on our journey, that we will be kept from ultimate and eternal harm. And our security has to be in God. If my security or my confidence is in my wealth or health or cleverness or in someone around me, then when those things are taken away, it's a disaster. But if it's in God, God can never be taken away from us, because God, he is my help. My help is in the Lord. He is my keeper. In verse 6, the psalmist says, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. One commentator says that the sun and the moon represent two extremes. He says that they're a pair of opposites that include everything in between. The psalmist is telling us that neither the day nor the night can harm us if God is looking out for us. God is our covering against every trial, every calamity. He is our shade against the visible perils of the day, and he's our shade against the hidden perils of the night. And we frequently face perils, both visible and invisible, as one commentator has said. He said visible perils are those that we can see or anticipate, such as decreasing or no income, losing a job, or even age-related health issues. He said, but hidden perils are those that we can't see or can't anticipate, for example, like a coronavirus pandemic. In all of these perils, however, the hidden and the visible, God assures us that he is our keeper and that the sun will not strike you by day nor the moon by night. So far in this psalm, we've been assured that God is our help in the first two verses. We've been assured that God is a God who is watchful over our lives. We've been assured that God is our keeper. And finally, in the last two verses, 7 and 8, we're assured that God is our eternal protection. Verse 7 and 8, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. From this time forth and forevermore. These verses are an assurance of the totality of God's protection over our lives. They're an assurance of his eternal protection from this time forth and forevermore. There's only one way that we can enter into the completeness of his covering and into his eternal and everlasting protection. And folks, that's by lifting our eyes to another hill. We're about to commemorate Good Friday and celebrate Resurrection Sunday this coming weekend. On Good Friday, we remember the one who gave up his life for us on one of the hills of Jerusalem, the hill of Golgotha, the hill of Calvary. Jesus died on that hill 2,000 years ago, and today, like the pilgrims did, as we approach God, as they approach God, we can only do so through coming to him through the one who died on the hill of Calvary. We can only come into relationship with the God who watches and the God who helps and the God who keeps and the God who eternally protects through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave his life on that hill so that the price of our sins would be paid once and for all. We have to lift our eyes to the hills. We have to lift our eyes to the hill of Calvary to see the price that was paid for us, to see the depth of God's love and his care and his watchfulness for us. And when we do that, we can live with the assurance of this eternal protection, both in this life and in the life to come. Can I encourage you to meditate on this psalm in this coming week? It's an easy one to memorize. Why don't you memorize it and apply the great truths of it to your life? I know that in our church family, there are people who are facing much uncertainty, but be encouraged by this psalm, which provides an incredible level of certainty for us. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. This psalm really does encourage us to put our hope in God, who is ultimately the one who helps us, the one who watches over us, the one who keeps us, and the one who provides for our eternal protection. I would like to pray over you, and I'd like to pray the blessing or the doxology from the end of the letter to Jude. The blessing at the end of the book of Jude, it really does echo the truth of Psalm 121. Jude's not saying that the believers will not fall into trouble or difficulty. Indeed, we often find ourselves there. But what he is saying is that in spite of all the challenges in this fallen world, for those who know Jesus savingly, we can be assured that we will be brought safely to glory. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. God bless you.